that song? All right, we good? Fabulous.
Well, I'm a little close here. It's kind of winging way out.
It is winging out a bit. See if we can get this all settled in. Friends, we have made it to February. I don't know how you all feel about that, but I am really excited about that. February, whew, we're in Chicago, and when February hits, I get really excited. I know there are some really great birthdays here in our church in February. I think some of those people are in Kingdom Kids right now. But once February hits, to me, once it starts, it feels like it's basically over because it's the shortest month of the year. And then once we hit February, we get March, which almost is spring. It's not, but we can pretend it's spring. And then basically, it's here. We've made it through a Chicago winter. On top of it all, days are getting brighter and lighter. This feels like such a win. Such a win. It might be a small win, but it's a win nonetheless. And who doesn't like celebrating things? Who doesn't, right? As humans, I think we respond to this. We respond to something exciting or winning or reward or some form of feeling of accomplishment, even if it's accomplishing making it to February 9th. I think as humans we thrive on this, though. We thrive on that feeling of a reward, of accomplishment, of something to celebrate. But I think so often in our lives feel anything but accomplished. We're not children anymore receiving little awards at school or blue ribbon or first prize at the county fair. And to top it all off, we don't only seem to be not winning, we in fact seem to be losing. We seem to have so many things in our life that are bringing us down, weights of heaviness from day to day. There's things that I even heard just walking into church this morning. So many people went, I made it through this week, but holy cow, what happened? And so for one reason or another, all of these things are coming and bringing discouragement to us, and we are losing this excitement of the future because things have been heavy. Things have been hard. We have been losing things. We've just heard Tim just share so many people who are coming to the end of their lives. We feel this heaviness and the weight of losing things. Disappointments and discouragements and things seem to be not working out or playing out for our good in the way it's heavy. I've felt this. I've seen this play out in my life. I've seen it in other people's lives. I'm sure you all have felt it. I'm sure some of you are feeling it today, that heaviness, that weight, that the future looks bleak, it looks dark, and the horizon looks anything but bright. But there's this moment in the Bible that I found incredibly beautiful, where someone has that feeling, where things look dark, things look bleak, they don't know about their future, and God comes, and he tells them that he is their reward. And it stopped me in my tracks. The very first time that I read it, it stopped me in my tracks. And we're going to get to our first verse for today, which is Genesis 15:1. Genesis 15:1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. It's a simple phrase, but you can tell there's so much there. Your very great reward. What is God saying, though? When I first read this, it hit a chord of hope in my heart. But then I started having questions, too. Is it just me, or does it almost seem wrong to look at God as a reward? Shouldn't our Christian life not be about a reward? Don't we do things because it is the right thing to do? Don't we give, not expecting anything in return? And then is this reducing God to a prize? And that's those questions and more is what I want to talk about today. Your very great reward. This phrase could take us a lot of different directions, but I think there's something so powerful and so beautiful if God opens up our hearts and minds to see it. So So see, these are some of the questions. You can see it if you have the handout. The questions I want to ask is, it first of all, is it okay to receive a reward? The next question is it a good reward? Now, I hesitated to put this on there because it seems disrespectful. It does. It seems a little sacrilegious to say, could we even ask, is God a good reward? Is that even an okay thing to say? But I think deep down there are some questions and some doubts that some of us have, and I think it's important to ask those questions. God knows that they're there, and I think it's important we bring them into the light of day rather than let those doubts just stay hidden in the dark. The last question I want to ask is, how do we live now? Because I think if we can grasp this, even to a small extent, I think our hearts will be awakened and come alive again. So I want to pray before we get even any further into this. So I hope that you'll pray with me. God, we thank you for your life that you have given us. We thank you for being able to be here together this morning. We thank you for all that you have for us. We thank you that you've already been with us, that you've been with us and you've been speaking to us through worship. And God, I ask that you would come and you would speak to us through your word. God, I pray that any of my words, any of the words that are just me would fall away. But God, I would ask that you would speak to each person who is listening, each person who is here, that your words would come directly into their hearts. We just take authority over this room right now. We say any spirit of distraction, of discouragement, of depression, of death, of despair, we cancel that right now in the name of Jesus. And we say only the Holy Spirit can speak and breathe and move in this place. And we thank you, God, that you are here. We thank you that we already know your presence and your Holy Spirit is with us. We ask that you continue to be with us and show us what this means when you said that you are our very great reward. God, I pray that you put a fire in our hearts to desire you more than anything else. God, we just pray this all right now in the name of Jesus. So the first question I want to ask is it okay to receive a reward? The second piece to that, which isn't in your notes, is I also want to tap into and ask, is it real? So the first question we start asking is it okay to receive a reward? Well, let's also ask, is this a reward in the way that we know rewards? I could think of a reward as you won the spelling bee, so you get a prize, or you get a blue ribbon, or if you eat your vegetables for dinner tonight, we'll reward you with some ice cream for dessert. There are different things that we have seen, certificates or cash prizes, that can be a reward. But we've also seen the flip side too, right? The stuff in the mail, the stuff in your email, the pop-ups that come up on your screen that say, you won! You're like, no, you are a scam. If I click on you, bad things are going to happen to my computer, so no. So we've also trained ourselves to also question and come and say, no, some things are not real, some things are fake. How do we know that this is real? And in this, are we referring to God as a magic genie? Are we saying that he's a trophy or a plaque on our wall that says, I have Jesus? What does this look like? And should the Christian life even be about a reward? Again, don't we live this way because it's the right way to live? Don't we give not be expecting anything in return, but because we should? And again, is this reducing God to a prize? Well, Paul has something to say about this in 1 Corinthians, verse 9. He's talking about life in the Christian life like it's a race. And I want to read this to you. We're going to start 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to do 9, 24 through 25. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Friends, there's so much here, but I want to note how Paul talks about that in the physical race, there is a physical reward that is temporary. But in the spiritual sense, in the spiritual race, there is a spiritual reward. We get a crown, a reward, a prize, something that lasts. So in this, there is something too. There is a prize. There is something like a prize, like a reward, but it's last. It's different. It is a prize like none other. It is beyond what we have experienced and an understanding of what a prize is. It is different from what is here physically on earth. So yes, we do run, and we view your run with a prize. Yes, view it this way. Yes, there is a reward. But again, is it real? Well, as Christians, when we look at living our life and how we should live, we look at Jesus. We look at him as a demonstration of how we should live. So how did Jesus live? Well, I ask this question, and this could be a sermon series that could last all of our lifetimes and beyond. We're just going to take a little piece today. Okay. There you go. It's a big question, but let's bring it to Hebrews 12. Paul uses this race analogy again, and it can answer this question. Is this real? Because Jesus came to earth, and he lived for something. And he also died for something. And the Bible talks about it. And Paul talks again and uses this race analogy. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand and throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There is something so worth it. Paul talks about a joy that is set before Jesus, a joy that is in front of him, that he endured the scorning shame of the cross. I'm going to get more into what that looks like later, but I just want to start with, yes, it's real. Jesus had something that he was going towards, that he wanted, that he went through, everything that he went through for. There is a prize at the end. If Jesus came and demonstrated how to live, here he demonstrated that there is a joy in front of us that is worth it, that is worth it all. Jesus came and demonstrated that it isn't fake. But then you might think and start to ask some questions, but he's Jesus. I'm not. Is it enough for me? Jesus was perfect. He demonstrated us how to live, but we all know that we don't measure up. We're not living the perfect life that Jesus did live. So was that his perfection? Was that joy was enough for him? And again, I don't want to be disrespectful, but I want us to come and ask this question, is it a good reward? Not to be disrespectful, not to be irreverent, not to be sacrilegious. And friends, God knows you have doubts. And I don't think it helps if we silence the doubts. I think that it helps to answer doubts with truth. I think it's good to encourage questions so that they can see the light of truth, they can see the light of day and grow towards truth. Not to fester in the darkness, growing sickly things inside of us. So let's go and let's answer this question. To answer this question, I want to share some stories. I want to share some historical stories of people that came before us and what they chose, what they had, and what they chose. We've got some verses, but I just want to start by laying the groundwork of these people and what they had and what they were going through. Then we'll dive more into the verses and who these people are. But first, I just want to start with, there was a man who came from nothing. He had nothing. He came from nothing. God called him out, called him up, and he gave him power and authority and fame and wealth and anything and everything that you could possibly imagine. He had at his fingertips. And yet we know in Psalms, we're going to go to Psalms 27 verse 4. This is what he said. He had everything he could ever imagine wanting. And this is what he says. Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. He said, this is what I want. Above all the other things that I have, this is actually what I want. And friends, I've heard it. I've heard famous people say that they're like, I wish everybody could experience fame and wealth so that they would know it's just not that great. And here is someone that we have that had it all, had everything, and they said, you know what? It's not that great. What I want is to be in the presence of God. There's another man who also rose to a place of prestige, a place of authority, high, you could say high up in his career. He made it to basically the top. And then he found out that if he continued to spend time with God every day, that he was going to be killed. He was going to be killed. If he continued to take time out of his day and spend time with God, that he would lose his life. And he said, I'm going to continue to spend time. I'm going to pray to God every day, because a life without spending time with God, a life spending time without praying to God is not worth it to me. There's another story of a woman who is there when Jesus is on earth. In the grand scheme of things, in the length that the earth has been around, the time that Jesus was here was so minute, it's so small in comparison to everything else. And this woman goes, in this time, I want to be at Jesus' feet. In this time, I want to sit and just bask and be with him. And what does she receive? What does she face? Ridicule from her family. Her family's like, who do you think you are? I need you. You need to be there for me. Who do you think you are? And then there's another woman who comes, and she has been bogged down by everything in life. She has got caught up, dragged in to sin, and just brought to the lowest point that you could be brought in life. And she comes and she's like, I just want to be with Jesus. And she comes and she weeps in front of Jesus. She washes his feet with her tears. She brings a jar of perfume that is worth a fortune and washes his feet with her hair and this perfume and her tears. And what does she receive? She receives judgment. Judgment by someone who shouldn't be judging her. Someone who is high up in what you could call the church, saying, no, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are coming to Jesus? So who are these people? You have them on your sheet. But King David. King David had everything. He had probably one of the greatest kingdoms, probably besides his son, he had one of the greatest kingdoms. And yet he said in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. He had everything, and the only thing he really wanted was Jesus and time with him and to be close to him. The other one you have on your sheet as well, I didn't grab a verse for that to save time today, but it's Daniel. If you've heard of him, Daniel, in what he is famous for is Daniel in the lion's den. Because he was told, if you continue to pray, you will be thrown into a den of lions and you will be mauled to death. And he said, yes, sign me up, because I don't want a life where I am not praying and I am not spending time with the Lord. It's not worth it. And we know if you've read, or those of you who know who have read or heard this story, that God saves his life. God saves his life for a greater purpose, to save more lives, to save other souls, and to bring salvation to others. But that's not the point. That is the point, but it's also not the point, because Daniel chose. He chose, I would rather have death. He didn't know. We know he didn't, that God was going to save his life. But he said, no, the life that I want is the life that is near God. And if I can't have a life that's near God, I don't want it. The next woman is Mary. And she came and sat at Jesus' feet at such a precious, precious time in history. And this is what happened to her. This is what her sister said. Her sister said, Luke 10, verse 40 through 42. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Friends, sometimes choosing Jesus, other people don't like it. We get ridiculed and laughed at, or people are upset with us. She chose Jesus over pleasing her family, over pleasing the people around us. I don't know, this seems to be a statement that Martha, it doesn't say Martha took Jesus to the side and said, hey, can we have a talk real quick to the side, not in front of everybody else. I don't know how it happened, but it seems as if she went right in front of everybody else. Right in front of everybody. Who do you think you are? Hey, Jesus, tell her to help me. But she chose being with Jesus was better than making the people around her happy, making her family happy. In the last woman, the passage doesn't exactly say her name. It is believed that her name is also Mary. But she came, and let's just read this passage. It's in Luke 7, 37 through 39. Says this, Luke 7:37. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. When she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, and that she is a sinner. She chose to come, be near Jesus. Even when the leaders of the day, the Pharisees, looked at her and said, well, thought, had that look in their eye, that said, you do not belong here. Who do you think you are coming to the presence of Jesus? Because you are the bottom of the bottom. Jesus doesn't want you. This woman received that ridicule, but said in her heart anyway, I want to be with Jesus. Despite what others will think of me, despite the judgment that will be around me, despite everything, I want to be with Jesus. So is this good? Is this a good reward? Well, we can see from people in the past that they had riches, they had power, they had authority, they could have everything you could imagine, and they said, I want Jesus. They were threatened with death, and they said, I want Jesus. They were threatened with family and friends possibly as well too, being unhappy with them, and they said, I want Jesus. They were faced with ridicule, and they were shamed and mocked, and they said, I want Jesus. So is it good? They chose Jesus and being near to him above anything else because it is that good. He is that good. Being near to him is that good. So what do we do now? How do we live now? If there is a reward for us, if it is good, what do we do now? And could this reward be the nearness of God? Well, what does it look like to be near God? Well, Jesus uses an analogy that he is a vine and we are branches, and that fruit comes from that. So let's read that. John 15, starting in verse 4, going through verse 8. John 15, verse 4. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. There is so much in these verses. There's so much beauty and goodness. But it talks so much about I and you and me. God with us and us with God, being in this closeness, this connection. And so then the question is, what happens? What happens when the vines and the branches are connected? Fruit, right? Fruit happens. Fruit comes. Well, what is this fruit? Well, again, you can look at ourselves. We are humans. We are not sticks. We are not branches. God is more than a vine. So he's talking spiritually that he is a vine, that we are a branch, and that there is fruit. So then it goes on, it would go on to naturally conclude that the fruit is spiritual fruit. Well, what is the spiritual fruit? There's a space for you to write it. What is the spiritual fruit? What are the fruits of the Spirit? Does anybody want to yell some out? Does anybody want to like go, yeah, I know some? Yes. Love. Love. Joy. Those are fruits of the Spirit. Any other ones? Anyone? Other ones we can think of? What time? Patience. Good. Meekness. Kindness. Do we have another one back there? What else we got? Perseverance. Yes. 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 I love this. This is so good. Yes. Yes. These are the fruits of the Spirit that we receive by being connected with God. Let's read it. Let's read Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the fruit. Who doesn't want more of this in their life? Who doesn't want more of this in their life? This isn't fruit that's just manufactured. It is fruit that comes from being connected. This is what they were looking for. This is what they wanted. That the kingdoms and the wealth and the approval of people could not bring them. This is what they wanted. They wanted that joy. They wanted that love. They wanted to be loved, not because of what they did in their family or how they served, but just because they were at Jesus' feet and they're just near Jesus. They wanted peace. That woman who had been living in sin wanted peace. She wanted that freedom of that burden to fall off her. She wanted to be released from that. This doesn't come from sheer effort, though. This comes from being connected to the vine. I want to go back to Hebrews 12 and read verses 1 through 2 again. Goes, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. With such a great cloud of witnesses. We have these witnesses of these people's lives from the Bible, them and so many others that are witnessing to us. That are witnessing to us to throw off everything else, let go of everything else that is keeping us from being in the presence of God and running towards Him. Let us run with perseverance the race, fixing our eyes on Jesus. These people show us in their witness that they gave up something to be with Jesus. And I don't think that it's about having a sacrifice for just the sake of a sacrifice. I think it's about they gave up what was keeping them from being near God. They were willing to go through what it took just to be near God. And I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what I am going to face. And each one of us, each one of our lives is different, just like those stories. But what seems to be consistent is choosing to abide and be near and to be close to God mattered more than anything else. And I want you to know that this doesn't go just one way. Remember in Hebrews, we're talking about the joy set before Him. He endured the cross. What is that joy? Friends, it's us. He wanted to be near us. When sin entered the world, we were separated from God, and God said, I cannot live that way. I do not want to live that way. I want to live close to you. So I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to come and I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to come and pay the price so that we may be close to each other. We may be reunited. We may be brought back together. I'm going to pay the price. And for those of you who know, or those of you who don't know, death couldn't hold Jesus. He is alive now, but He went through what He went through so that we could be close to Him, because He wanted to be close to us. He wanted to be close to us first so that we could respond and say, yes, we want to be close to you. I want to close here real quick with Psalm 73, verse 28. It just says this, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. And my prayer is that is what you will see and you will know, is that the nearness of God is your good. And I want the worship team to bring us into another song so that we can sit in this. Afterwards, I want to do a little ministry time and pray for you. But I want to leave you with this. My grandfather always talked about, he was a preacher, and he always talked about, you can have as much of God as you want. You can have as much of God as you want. And I want you to think about this. Just think of this analogy. If you're close enough to a fire to see it, it will bring you light. But if you are close enough to a fire to feel it, it will bring you warmth. How close do you want to be? How close do you want to be? Just let that sit in your hearts while we worship, and then we're going to pray together.
Your love is want to know your heart. So pull me a little closer. Take me a little deeper. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. Because love is so much sweeter than anything I've tasted. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart.
I just want you to take a minute, and I want to pray over you, and I ask that God is going to direct you, and God will show you just maybe one little thing, maybe it's kind of big. What is one thing that is keeping you from being closer to Him? So God, I just want to pray right now over every single person here, every person that's listening. God, not with shame, not with condemnation, God, but with conviction of truth that brings us closer to you in the goodness of closeness to you, God. I pray that you would just speak to each person here. And just let them know just something, not to shame them, not to bring them condemnation, but just in your kindness, God. In your kindness, God, I pray that you would show us something that is keeping us from being closer to you. Show them something that's just keeping them from being even closer to you. And if something comes to mind and you're ready, I just ask that you take a minute and just say, I'm sorry to God, repent, say, I don't want this to be in our way anymore. I don't want this to be in the way of me being close to you anymore. You can just thank Jesus for dying on the cross and for covering those things that keep us from being close to God. Just say, I'm sorry, God, and help me switch, help me turn my life in a different direction so that I can be closer to you. So repentance is just turning around. Other direction, going back again closer towards Jesus.
Sweeter than anything I've tasted. I want to know your heart.
God would bring something to your mind that you can do, that you can find yourself nearer to God. Maybe it's something that you've done in the past that you've stopped doing. Maybe it's something you are doing that you want to do more. Or maybe it's something you want to start doing. And I just pray right now over you, God, I ask that you bring something to mind to each one of these people here and each one who is listening, God. Something that would bring them closer to you. Something that would connect them with you, God. You've made us so unique and beautiful. God, something that brings a connection between you and them. And if you don't know, if nothing is coming to mind, I would encourage you to do as Daniel did, and he every day prayed before the Lord. If you don't know how to pray, I just say, just talk to God. Come with your heart and talk to God. Share your heart to God. Every day say, God, I would rather not go a day without spending some time with you. I'd rather this, I'd rather spend time with you. So I just pray right now that you come. Speak to each one of us. Show us a way that we can connect with you, that you've made us uniquely to connect with you, God. God, the words that you have said, the things from your word, the things you've spoken to people's hearts, the way that you've touched their spirits, God, I just pray that this would be protected in the name of Jesus. I pray a hedge of protection over everyone here right now. And the seeds that have been planted, the weeds that have been uprooted, God, that they would be protected, God. That you would protect everyone here and what is building and growing and flourishing inside of them. In the name of Jesus. Just pray, God, that this would be a church, that this would be a people who are so close to you. They're so close to you, God. Let us be so close to you. Let us leave and remove and run this race, throwing off anything that hinders us being close to you. Pray this all in the name of Jesus. And I just ask the worship team if they would just sing for us a little bit longer. Let us sit in this moment. If you need prayer, I'll be in the back. I'm available. Or turn to someone next to you or just ask for prayer. If you just want to be with someone or just sit for a minute, just ask that the worship team would sit just a little bit longer and let us just